be?
Who can tell me? Now, I know some of you were not up here this morning. What was my message this morning? What was my message this morning? Oh, I saw Janelle's hand go up first. She's way back there. What was it? The apple of God's eye. Amen. See if I can get this in your eye. There we go. There's the, whoa, the candy in your eye. Send Gideon back there to fetch that. Hey, but no, I wouldn't send him back. He might eat it on the way back. So, the apple of God's eye. And I had 2 points. What was the first of the 2 points? Israel is the apple of God's eye, and Garrett's even looking at his notes. Hey, no, that's okay. That's why you take notes. The Bible history always centers around Israel. That's good. And the second point was, we're going to see how you're listening, because we're going to continue on to this tonight. So, maybe take notes. That helps. You can use your cheat sheet. Cindy? Pardon me? Well, that's close. We're talking about prophecy. Okay. Oh, that's yeah. You know, I'm going to take a bite out of this and give her the rest of it. it's Diane, angels? No, I'm just. We got that, but we. God's not forsaken Israel. Oh, it's still not exact. I'm going to get rid of a bunch of candy here. I think they're close, but Don. We. Okay. My goodness. You guys want to just come up and have a pack of Rolos here and split it between you? Here you go. Don. Don. Cindy. Oh, no. This is fun. I like this. This is better than being in a parade. Israel is the center of Bible prophecy, was the main point. There you go. I'm sorry I missed. I was aiming for Rex. I just wanted to throw something at him. I got something. What is something about God and something about the devil? Oh boy. I'm having too much fun. I gotta take this off. Oh boy. Is that okay? Did I do it okay? I gotta check with my wife. I'm going to wad that up. But all right. Well, the message this morning was the apple of God's eye is Israel. Israel is the center of history. In God's eyes, and Israel is the center of prophecy. And we talked about the apple of the eye. I do need my glasses, which they're still in there somewhere, I think. There we go. Helps to see if I have my glasses on. The apple of God's eye, speaking of eyes, I'm going to put my glasses on. That phrase is found 5 different times in the Bible. We're going to look at all 5 of those times this evening. I wasn't sure till this afternoon what I was going to preach on this evening, and I was preparing a few different things. I thought, I'm just going to focus on this tonight. What does it mean when they say the apple of my eye? Someone say, well, that's talking about the pupil. Of our eye is what we think of, the apple of the center of our eye. Just speaking literally or figuratively, actually that phrase is an old English idiom or figure of speech. What we mean by that phrase, the apple of God's eye or the apple of my eye, is not a literal translation from the Hebrew to the English. It's a word picture given to us to help us to try to, and if you're familiar to going from one language to another, you find out there's a lot of things that there's not a word for. You talk to the different missionaries, and even Nathan and Tina, when they were home and you talk to them, they got so used to speaking Portuguese, they'd sometimes in conversation, now what's the English word for? They already got to where they're forgetting how to find things, proper English words for things, but the idea. And of course, God's preserved the language for each different people group throughout the Bible in preserving the Bible. But the idea is a Literally, it might be translated the little man of the eye, the apple of the eye. That sounds a little bit goofier, the little man in your eye. You got a little man in your eye. Or we sometimes use this picture too, the window to your soul is through your eyes. And there's another idiom or figure of speech that we use. But whatever we're looking at here, however the exact wording, of course, God's recorded it for us as English-speaking people as the apple of God's eye. It's something we understand, it's something very near and dear to us. Something that's very precious to us. It's something that's sacred. It's something that's sensitive. It's something that's highly treasured. I don't know about you, but I kind of treasure my eyes. I don't know about you, but my eyes are kind of sensitive. I remember having eye surgery at a number of different times. And I had the corrective vision surgery so I could at least see far away. Otherwise, if I put my hand up here, I couldn't tell how many fingers I had up. I was one of these guys that had to put my glasses on to read the large letter clock in the headstand 2 feet from me, and I wake up in the middle of the night, and I couldn't see hardly anything, kind of like my son Nathan is. And now they make the glass lenses thinner, so they're not wearing Coke bottles that you can't hold your head up straight when you got your glasses on. When I was a kid, so they were so thick, but I remember having that surgery, and I tried to wear contacts, and I had to wear the hard contacts. You probably don't even know what those are now, because of the astigmatism that I had. So it was never a comfortable thing to wear the contacts, but I just kind of got used to touching my eye and digging the contacts out and around your eyeballs. Never comfortable. But I remember having that surgery, and of course, you always see when you go into surgery, there's always this risk of blindness. And I thought, that kind of makes me a little bit nervous. Until I read a little bit farther down, said it's about there's about a 10% risk of the risk of eye infection that causes blindness by wearing hard contact lenses. Well, that sounds a lot better. I've been wearing contact lenses, and I pop them out and put them in your mouth to clean them and put them back in. Of course, you're never supposed to do that, but you have to sometimes. And it makes it really interesting. You got dirty hands, and you got to do that. So, you just kind of get. But I remember having the eye surgery, and my wife came in to watch it. We still had the videotape. We got a VHS tape. We can show it at church sometime if you want to. Believe it or not, my family's a little bit goofy. The year after I had it, when we had our family get together, guess what everybody wanted to watch? They wonder what, because they videotape and your eyeballs the size of the whole screen of the television. My wife was in there watching the surgery, and she had to leave before she fell over. So, but you have somebody poking at your eye, and they cut, and it's a very, and to be quite honest with you, that I had to go back for cataract surgery in both eyes later. And I go to the eye surgeon. They said, "What do you feel about folks having eye surgery? Does that thought scare you?" They always like my answer. I'd rather have somebody operate on my eyes than to go to the dentist. I really would. I don't want people poking at my teeth. But your eyes are something that's very sensitive. And we're talking about the apple of our eye. We understand it's something sensitive. It's something sacred, something treasured, something highly valued, your eyesight. I want to look at the text that we used this morning. Was, this is worth a piece of candy, if you can tell me, at least the book and the chapter, all right? Oh, Connor's hand went up first. Deuteronomy 32. That's right. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 32. If you loved your wife, you'd give that to her. She's eating for two. So, Deuteronomy chapter 32. And let's look again at verse number 8 and 9. We talked about this morning that the nation of Israel is the center of Bible history. It's the center of Bible prophecy. And if we're going to understand Bible prophecy, we need to keep that in mind. Or you're going to be chasing rainbows and everything else when it comes to prophecy, just like most prophecy teachers are today. The Bible's history and Bible prophecy is all about the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter number 32, I want you to see here as God speaks of the nation of Israel. And of course, Deuteronomy chapter number 32 is just before, at the end of this chapter, is where Moses dies. He looks over the promised land. God buries him. It's the end of Moses' life, the end of the second law, the book of Deuteronomy, the second law.
God reviewing His dealings with the nation of Israel thus far. And verse number 7 says, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided the nations and their inheritance. When He separated the sons of Adam." That's the Tower of Babel. When God separated the nations and set bounds of the people according to the number and set aside the number of the children of Israel. That's when God began to deal with a people that He chose, Abraham, to come out and be separate from the rest of the world and raise of Abraham the nation of Israel. Verse number 9 says, "For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance." Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's the three patriarchs. I say the three patriarchs because these are the three that God renewed the promise of Abraham to. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was repeated all three of them. And each of them is a picture. Abraham's a picture of God the Father. Isaac's a picture of God the Son. And Jacob's a picture of the Holy Spirit who lives inside him. God looks at us. He sees the Holy Spirit. Jacob, the lot of the inheritance. Not this Jacob. He found him in a desert land. Here's an outline of Israel's history. God found him in a desert and raised up Abraham out of the desert in the waste and howling wilderness. Amongst all the Gentile nations, Abraham was a Gentile when God called him. And God chose him and made out of him a special people that He later would name Israel, the Hebrews. He found him in the desert amongst the waste and howling wilderness, amongst all the other Gentiles, and led him about, guided him through the wilderness, took him to the land of promise. And of course, Abraham was there and back, and his sons Isaac and Jacob. And then he instructed them. There's Moses, was given the law of Israel. And again, this is Israel's history here. And he kept him as the apple of his eye. You can follow that through the rest of the Old Testament. How God protected them through the years of captivity. Though they rejected God, God never took His eye off of them. God still loved them. There is, of course, Israel's history. Israel is the apple of God's eye. That's point number one. Make sure you get them this time. I need to do a better job of clarifying what the points are. The apple of God, Israel is the apple of God's eye. Let's look at another passage of Scripture, the book of Lamentations. Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Lamentations, the lamenting. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. The Lamentations is Jeremiah weeping over the nation of Israel that has now been destroyed by the Babylonians. Jerusalem is burned to the ground. And I always picture the book of Lamentation as Jeremiah spent his life warning of the judgment of God that was going to come to God's people because of their rejection of Him. And then that judgment came, just as God said, just as Jeremiah preached. And now Jeremiah is outside the city gates of Jerusalem that have been torn down. The smoke is still rising from the ruins of Jerusalem. And he's weeping over that city. And notice what he says in Lamentations chapter number 2, in verse number 15. He says, "All that pass by clap their hands at thee." They're mocking the destruction of God's people. They hiss and they wag their head. You could hear them doing that, wagging their head. These are the people that God loves, that God promised to raise up and protect. It wasn't God's failure, it was man's failure. And by the way, it's always man's failure. It's never God's failure. They wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, "Is this the city that men called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee." They hiss and gnash the teeth. They say, "We have swallowed her up. Certainly this is the day we looked for. We have found. We have seen it. The Lord hath done that which he hath devised. He hath fulfilled the word which he had commanded the days of old. He hath thrown down, he hath pitied. He hath caused thine enemy to rejoice over thee. He hath set up a horn for thine adversaries. Their heart cried unto the Lord, O wall of daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give thyself no rest. Let not the apple of thine eye cease. Israel was destroyed, but they're not forgotten. The city of Jerusalem's knocked down, but it's going to be rebuilt. We see here the viewing of the destruction of Jerusalem as it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian armies. And yet God still says this city that now is wasted and laying in ruins, that's still the apple of my eye. I'm not forsaking you. I'm still looking out for you. You rise again from the ashes of ruin because I've not forsaken you, though you've forsaken me. Now turn to Zechariah, Malachi, next to the Italian last book of the Bible. Zechariah, way the end of the Old Testament, the second to last book of the Bible. Zechariah, chapter number 2. Now this, of course, second to last of the minor prophets are referred to. Zechariah was spoken of by Ezra as Ezra rebuilt the temple. He lived during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. They saw the city of Jerusalem being rebuilt after the 70 years of captivity. After Daniel had prophesied and Ezekiel had prophesied, the city will be rebuilt again. He was seeing the city being rebuilt, and he rejoiced that one day the Messiah, the very Son of God, will stand inside of this new temple. This temple is not like the old one. It doesn't have the glory and the majesty of the old one, but it's going to be better because the Messiah will one day walk inside of this temple. Now, Zechariah chapter number 2 and verse number 6 says, Ho, ho, come forth and flee the land of the north. That's not Santa Claus, by the way. Every time at Christmas, I hear somebody quoting that verse. See, Santa Claus is in the Bible. There he is right there. A man from the land of the north that says, ho, ho. Saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. I have sent you into captivity, dispersed you amongst the heathen nations of the world. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me into the nations which spoiled you. For he hath touched you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. You touch God's people, you're touching the most sensitive part of God's body. And he's going to see what's going on. And this is the restoration of God's people. And still to the end of the book of Revelation, we still see the nation of Israel. When we look at prophecy, as we mentioned this morning, Israel is, and always has been, the apple of God's eye. God has not forsaken Israel. And our focus in history, as well as our focus in prophecy, needs to be what God's focus is, and that is the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. As I mentioned this morning, the church, or what's called the church, has not replaced Israel, as falsely taught by many professing Christians today. In fact, that's been the premise for seeking to destroy or wipe out or persecute the people of Israel. And by the way, you mark it down, much of the persecution against the nation of Israel has come at the hands of supposedly God's people. Hello? People that claim the name of Christ. So let's wipe out this nation of Israel. These Christ rejectors, they're sometimes called. They're still the apple of God's eye. Yes, they've rejected their Messiah, but they're still the apple of God's eye. And we better be careful about that. They still have forsaken God completely today. They're totally a secular nation, just like America is a total secular nation today. With no use for God. In fact, we as a nation are doing everything we can to blot God, of the God of the New Testament God, out of anything in our culture today. kind of hard to deal with. He's engraved in all the stones of marble in all our monuments and engraved on our coinage and money that we worship. But they're still the apple of God's eye. America is not the apple of God's eye, but Israel is. Israel is His chosen people and always have been and always will be His chosen people. But I want to go a step farther than that. There's three of the five places we see this phrase in the Bible, the apple of God's eye. And we're going to go to another one in Psalm chapter number 17. Back in Psalm chapter number 17. And I want to say this tonight. If you're a born-again child of God tonight, you can say this with me, that I am the apple of God's eye. If you're saved tonight, you also are the apple of God's eye. You see, when you get born again, when you get saved, you become not only a part of the family of God, also you've been adopted into the family of Abraham. You're a son of Abraham. And that song that we sing in junior church or on the bus that you think is just to work out the wiggle worms and the kids, that Father Abraham had many sons had father. There's a great truth in that. Romans chapter 11, which we mentioned this morning, is where the teaching comes. We're adopted into the family of the children of Abraham, the children of God. Look at Psalm 17. It says, I hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. By the way, this is a prayer of David. David, the man of God. David, the king. David, the warrior. David, the psalmist. David, the child of God, just like you are if you're saved. Give ear to my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let the sentence or judgment come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal or just. Thou hast proved mine heart. You looked inside my heart. You've seen the wickedness of my heart, and yet you've also seen the grace of God working in my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me, tested me, and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. And by the way, David was not the perfect Christian. David would not have even qualified to be a pastor or deacon of a New Testament church today. Yet he was a man greatly used of God. And verse number 4 says, concerning the works of men and the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer, from the devil himself. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness. By the way, that's what we ought to be praying every day. God, listen to my prayer. Show thy marvelous loving kindness. I'm not looking for justice. I'm looking for grace when I talk to God. If He gave me justice, I'd lose my salvation. But I can't do that. I'm thankful for His grace. God, I want you to take care of my... give me your grace. And I'm just seeking to walk with Him. O thou that savest by thy right hand them that put their trust in thee. I'm not saved because I deserve it. David wasn't saved because he was better than other people, because he was a great, holy, righteous, just man. No, he was a wicked old sinner. David did sins after his conversion that most of us would have never thought of before we were saved. And yet he was a man after God's own heart. You know, sometimes we expect everybody else to be perfect, but we're not perfect ourselves. We think everybody in the Bible was perfect, and we think we got it all figured out. David knew that he was trusting in God's mercy and God's justice and God's righteousness, not his own righteousness, not his own goodness. O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. I see in this verse not only speaking of David, the warrior, the king, the psalmist, the child of God, but I see also you and I as children of God. We are the apple of God's eye. He loves us more than we could ever understand. He cares for us when we fail Him. He picks us up when we're falling down. I want to sing a song with you tonight. Turn to your songbook, page number 128. I was thinking of this song and just looking at these verses today. Page number 100, you might not be familiar with this song, but it's a favorite, especially the second verse. I wasn't going to skip the second verse, but that's my favorite because I was saved in the springtime, and nothing was more true than I think back in my salvation. And verse number 2 talks about some things as I love being outdoors and seeing the renewal of God's creation every spring, and especially since I got saved at that time of year. Sing it with me. Love with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, Thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love that cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. In a love that cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am His and He is mine. Since I know, yes, now I know that I am His and He is mine. His forever, only His, who the Lord and me shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine. But while God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine. As an individual, I am the apple of God's eye. When you get saved, you become nearer and dearer to Him than anything. You're something sacred, something sensitive, something highly treasured to Him. Keep me as the apple of Thine eye. I'm so glad that God answered that prayer, not only for David, but for us. Hide me under the shadow of Thy wing. And then I want to give you something else tonight. One other place where that phrase is found in the Bible. Israel is the apple of God's eye. I, as an individual believer, am the apple of God's eye. And then there's something that we need to make the apple of our eyes. And that's found in Proverbs chapter number 7. Turn there if you will. If we're going to know the full blessing of God as David did, as Israel did, and the reason Israel went through so much heartache and trouble throughout their history is the same reason you and I go through much heartache and trouble in our lifetime. The reason that David had so many difficulties and so many failures in his life is the same reason you and I have so many failures in our lives today. Because we fail to make something the apple of our eye. The most important thing, the greatest treasure on this earth. Proverbs chapter number 7, my son, God speaking to us as His children, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. His word is to be the apple of my eye. And if not, I'm going to fail. If not, I'm going to be no different than the nation of Israel. You know, as you read the nation of Israel, you think, how could people be so foolish and so blind with all that God did for that nation? And yet they turned their back on Him. They forsook Him. They served other gods that they'd made with their hands. How could anybody be so blind until we realize you and I do the same thing? And the only thing that will prevent us from doing that is making this book the apple of our eye. Make this the most important thing. Read on in Proverbs chapter number 7. Bind them upon thine fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. That's memorize. Meditate. And by the way, I've got in my pocket here today the verse that we're memorizing Wednesday night. Do you have yours with you? I almost lost mine. There it is. Carry it with you. Now, I don't bind it to my finger. That's a little bit awkward to carry a 3x5 card on your finger. I don't tape it to the back of my wrist, but I do carry it with me. Meditate on it. Make it important. Make it of value. If not, we're going to be no different than the nation of Israel. We're going to be no different than David that fell on his face. So he got back up, he fell again. And it was on his doing. It was his own doing because he'd forsaken God. And then he goes on in verse number 4. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. The rest of this chapter talks about a young man who's void of understanding, living by his flesh. He doesn't have time to read the Bible. He doesn't have time to memorize verses. After all, he's not real good at memorizing things, so he just kind of gave up, and he's just going to go through his life and do the best he can, and he's a foolish and ignorant young man. And he's tempted by a woman dressed with the attire of a harlot and falls into sin, and not knowing that is leading to his ultimate destruction. And we're the same way. And we say, well, we don't need to memorize Scripture. We don't need to study the Bible. Let the preacher do that, and he can share with us some things, and we don't need to do that. But unless the Word of God is the apple of our eye, I guarantee you we're going to fall flat on our face. We're not going to be what God wants us to be until we make His law our meditation, our delight, our desire. Engrave it in our heart. Make it the apple of our eye. And I'll give you one other verse and we'll close here. A verse that many of you memorize. If you haven't, I'd encourage you, especially young men, back in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 19 is divided into sections. Of course, we're used to looking at the Bible in verses and chapters. The Bible's not divided that way, but Psalm 119 is divided by the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. I've been told that this is how young men, especially, which were generally the ones that with the education in their culture, this is how they were taught the alphabet of the Hebrew language. Letter Aleph, or A, we would say in our language, is verses 1 through 8. Verse number 9 through 16 is letter B, or Beth. And look at these verses with me. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How can I be what God wants me? How can I keep myself pure? And by the way, in this wicked world today, it is harder to stay pure than it was when I was a young man. It's everywhere you look. What used to be called pornography is down on an eye level of children in every supermarket you ever go into. Every newspaper you open up, you'll see things that used to be considered pornography when I was a child. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Notice verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought thee. It's the apple of my eye, the thing that I desire more than anything else. My whole heart. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word hath I hid in my heart. Why? So so I can get a piece of candy from Pastor Fritz, right? Oh, that I might not sin against Thee. Blessed art Thou, O Lord, teach me Thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of Thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of Thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Psalm 19 says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb is the Word of God. There's nothing more treasured, more valuable to a person that wants to live for God than this book, the Law of God. I will meditate in Thy precepts. I will have respect in Thy ways. It's a thing I look for more than anything else. In verse number 16, I will delight myself in Thy statutes. I will not forget Thy Word. You know what I've noticed, especially as I get a little older? Of course, I'm not very old yet. I keep telling myself that. I can't get my body to believe that lie most of the time, but I try. I find that my memory is not what it used to be. But the things that are important, I've learned to remember them. That's this book right here. In fact, I've started in the last couple of years, I decided I may forget your name. In fact, if you're here tonight, I can guarantee you three or four times I've talked to you and forgot what your name was. Even my wife sometimes. And what's our granddaughter's name that you got there? Spotted eye or something. I forget a lot of things. And the older I get, the worse that gets. But I decided I'm going to focus on one thing that I don't ever want to forget, and that's this book right here. I'm going to devote more time. And what I've noticed, especially in the last few months, that the more I give myself to the Word of God, the more He helps me to remember this. I may forget everything else, but I will not forget Thy Word. In fact, I'm claiming that promise right there. I'll not forget Thy Word. I might forget other things, and some things we ought to forget that we try to hang on to that we should not hang on to. I don't want to forget Thy Word. I want to delight. And the reason I'm not going to forget Thy Word is because I'm going to delight in His statutes. I'm going to delight. I'm going to make sure that it's the most important thing in my life, and I'm not going to forget that. God will give me grace to remember that. But His Word is the apple of my eye. Let's make God's Word the apple of our eye. I'm thankful that as an individual believer, I am the apple of God's eye. When I was adopted into the family of God, I was also adopted into the nation of Israel spiritually. Now, physically, I'm still a Gentile. I'm still a Gentile dog is what I am. But thank God for His grace that He allows dogs into His kingdom. You say, well, you need some more pride. No, I got too much pride is our problem. Too much self-esteem. But I realize I am absolutely nothing, completely unworthy of God's grace and God's goodness. And He's invited me in to sit at the table with Him and dine with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'm allowed in with the apple of His eye, the nation of Israel. And as an individual believer, I can say with David that I am the apple of His eye. And I want to make sure that I'm where I need to be, that I'm what I need to be, by making sure that this book, this Bible, is the apple of my eye. The most desired thing in my life is this book right here. And all of we, you know, I get on young people, and all of us are the same way. Well, I can't memorize this. I can't memorize Scripture. You memorize everything else. Why can't you memorize the Bible? And you can memorize the Bible if it's important to you. You see, we can remember and we can do the things that are important to us. And there's the difference there. Is it really our delight? And is it really the apple of our eye? Is it the thing that we long for? Is it our heart's desire? Would to God that we would fall in love with this book, the Bible, especially in this day of sensuality and carnality and indifferent toward the things of God. There's nothing that'll transform my life more than this book will transform my life. Nothing that our nation needs more than Christians that are living in the book and making the book the apple of their eye. Let's stand to our